turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Paul writing to this young church, the first book of the New Testament. The second letter was written only a few months after to, essentially, persecution had increased. It got tougher. They were following the Lord. They were encouraged by Paul. But now it's even worse. And some false teaching had come in, too, to mislead some of them to think that the end times, present day, coming of the Lord, that he'd already come. And so we had to correct that. And, of course, the idea of the nearness of Christ's return, he wants to exhort them, hey, time is short. Think about it. You know, he's exhorting them to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And of course, that was 2,000 years ago. Listen, if we don't live in light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we easily get caught up in this world. So I think the eternal perspective is given here. In verse 1, he says, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, Silas is the short for that, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that designation. You know, you are the church in God. You're in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the picture in the Bible, you can't escape it in regard to the deity of Jesus Christ. Though cults would try to come in and undermine the thinking of Jesus being equal with God and try to make Him lesser than God, every time you open a New Testament, every time you open one of the epistles, you can't help but see the equality the Lord puts together with God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus. And in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God would not share His glory with anyone else. So you must understand that makes Jesus God. But he begins this, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, same greeting he gave to the first letter. But then he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Now, sometimes the language that in the more literal translations are a little choppy. Some of you have more modern reading versions. It might sound a little more updated, but essentially he's saying, hey, we owe it to thank God for you guys. We would be remiss, is what he's saying, if we didn't thank God always for you, brethren, which I love how Paul, he practices what he preaches. He's been telling them what in the previous letter? Remember to give thanks in everything. And how he looks at them going through the persecution that he's experiencing, and he's bound, he can't help it. He's still thanking God for them, particularly because of the difficulties. You know, praise and thanksgiving is the language of heaven. It's the only way, I believe, to cultivate an eternal viewpoint, an eternal perspective, and a heavenly understanding. And as Paul writes to them and says, you know, brethren, I love that. There's no hierarchy here in the church. The different callings, different gifts that we all have. But call no man rabbi. Call no man father, Jesus said. Call no man teacher. You know, those are gifts perhaps you might have, but those are not a designation. He says brethren. He, being an apostle, refers to them as brethren. Peter wrote in his epistle. And of course, people want to make Peter the first pope, but he says, he exhorts to the fellow elders. I being an elder as well, he's saying. Just, I'm an elder, you're an elder. We're fellow elders together. And what was his excitement about this early church? The same thing he wrote in his first epistle. It was about, notice this, faith and love. But in this case, he says, it's fitting because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Your faith grows exceedingly, literally overflowing, super abounding is a translation of the Greek. Now listen, faith that grows does so because often it's tried. And they were going through more persecutions than they'd ever experienced before. It's only going to get worse. Last week I met with some young men in their 20s, I've been praying about that generation to impart to them that have a call in their heart, who feel a call to ministry, who know God has put it on their heart to get equipped as a pastor one day, missionary, whatever it might be. And as we were getting together, we were going around, I exhorted them. I said, listen, guys, I don't want you to continue unless you get some good prayer support around you. I want you to solicit those that you know or will pray for you diligently while you're in this time, in this kind of as we meet together on a long-term basis. Because I can tell you this, you see, don't worry about me. I got so many people praying for me that I'm so grateful for. And it, like any missionary or any pastor or anybody that does anything, you are a target of the enemy. And thankfully, you see, God can even use those attacks to develop, to strengthen you. But it's needful that we have that prayer support. Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret was all about prayer and trust in the Lord. But the love and the peace, the kindness, the joy, and all the fruits of the Spirit don't just happen. It comes from this ever-increasing faith. And the faith that causes us to cling unto the Lord more than to our idols. In fact, the trials often do this very wonderful thing for us. And this is where the eternal perspective comes in. By nature, we don't want trials, right? I mean, you didn't pray this morning, oh, Lord, give me some real heavy-duty trials today. You didn't pray that. Because, you know, hey, listen, we're looking, we want everything to be balanced and perfect. I want to have, okay, I'm in tune, everything's good. But you know what? The Lord knows our tendency to be smug and self-trust, our vain conceit at times, the lusts that begin to try to pull us away, and the difficulties that cause us to get impatient or struggle with why God allowed these things. All of these things become a necessary part of development to draw us to the Lord. In other words, we are going to shed off our idols and cling onto Him more when we go through difficulties. Of course, those persecutions will have a different effect on what I would call the make-believer, the pretender. We saw what will happen to that person who's just on the surface a Christian, has no deep root, when the sun comes out this last weekend and scorches that one, and they have no root, so they dry up, they wither away. And so trials kind of separate that. And I think in many ways this leads us to understand why the Thessalonican church had such love abounding is because their faith was increasing. Listen, suffering by itself can certainly make us pull back, isolate, be selfish, only think about ourselves. But when it's mixed with faith, that suffering, that trial, that difficulty has a different effect. Why? Because you begin to see yourself as part of God's greater purpose, and you rejoice that you're counted worthy to go through these trials, and that Lord believes you can take this journey and encounter these difficulties and lean upon Him, and that you'll get stronger through it. I don't know why the Lord calls some on journeys that are very painful and very difficult, whether it be a health thing. I talked with a dear saint today that they used to fellowship here. Now they're down a little bit more to the south, and he's dying. He's in his 90s, and she's, you know, it's a very difficult time for them. And it's a journey that, look, all of us at one point or another are going to face that journey of death. But in the meantime, some of us are called to face journeys that really test us, really put us through the ringer. And yet God has a plan. You see, this is what happens. Love begins to be expressed when you mix faith in those trials. Because something changes in you. In this world, there's a great amount of loneliness, a lot of isolation, even in a crowd. It's amazing how you can have these metropolitan areas, and the larger number of people that register great loneliness and depression are in areas where there's the most people. Because it's a difficult thing. We do get isolated. We get afraid. We're insecure. And plus, we get desensitized, I think, in some ways, by the media. There's so much evil in the world, we kind of just tune it out after a while. But Christians, you see, responding to the trials they go through, there's all of a sudden a relatability to others. And it kind of softens you up. Show me a person who goes through a lot of pain and difficulty, and I'll show you a person who's often most compassionate to those that are going through pains and difficulties. So God works it for good. You know, the early church, you know, it was one of the statements that comes out of the early writings of the fathers back in the first and second century, is they used to remark about Christians, behold how they love each other. And I think that is the distinguishing mark. And that's why you can see even in places like Iraq and Iran and other places throughout the world that you would think it would be so difficult to be a Christian. Well, they're squeezed to the point where everything they have, they want to just put on the table, put their lives on the line to reach others, because they've experienced a power that's inexplicable other than the very presence and work of the Lord Jesus in their lives. And this is what Paul was so excited about, this church. So, Paul goes on to say that we ourselves, verse 4, boast of you among the churches of God. We're bragging about you guys. We're telling everybody. We were there for 3 weeks and we got thrown out of town and we didn't know what was going to go on. We thought, well, that church is gone, you know. And here, you guys are thriving. That excited them. So they were boasting in the churches of God because of their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that you endure, he says. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring. Now, when he speaks about their patience, that word, of course, is a word we know. It means abiding under. It's similar to this word for endure, but it's a different word. The idea is patience is that it's steadfastness over time, not swerve from your original purpose. You're holding on. But enduring, it has the connotation where you would normally be worn down, you're actually pressing forward. You're not just abiding your time under the circumstance. You're moving forward, enduring great difficulties, and the harder it gets, the more you move forward. And the idea there for us is so powerful. See, all he does, essentially, everything that's happened in your life, God allows to test us, to perfect us. This is the key. No matter what the strategies of the enemy are, whether they're to deceive us, which is one of his strategies, to destroy us, defame us, he's the accuser of the brethren. No matter what it is, you see, what we can respond to it with the language of heaven, which is praise and thanksgiving, and Satan can't take that. That is the idea. Okay, Lord, whatever. Whatever it takes, Lord. I prayed that a lot as a young believer. And then I ducked. So I didn't know what was coming. But I didn't care. I wanted to grow. I want to learn. I want to understand. I want to tell you that just in this last week, the Lord really spoke to my heart. About a week ago, in fact, I told a few, and then I actually opened it up to all of the staff yesterday. As I said to them, some things I really felt the Lord speaking to my heart. And one of those things, it's kind of an obvious thing. After great victories, there's often great attacks. And one of the great victories I see the Lord having done through the results of prayer and a lot of diligent labor here, a lot of people that sacrifice their time and their resources, was the outreach down on the beach in Ocean Grove of Bridgefest. It was tremendous. The impact of that, we're still getting feedback from. Then, of course, the other great news, in the very same time, we finally, after 3 or 4 years of working hard at getting this deal to go through and falling off the table, bringing it back, trying to get the radio tower, finally we have the signal for the bridge lit up here in Old Bridge. You have no idea. I mean, you hear the prayers from time to time, the requests and to lift that up, and maybe you've been a part of those prayers, but you don't know the battle going on behind the scenes in a lot of these things, especially when you bring the Word of God in an area that, it's been a spiritual battle. And now there's some 300,000-400,000 people that are within the earshot of the bridge that weren't there before. I just tell you this because I think some of this, just as when we first started the radio station, it seemed like all hell broke loose. Just when we started the school, all hell broke loose. I mean, any time you break into the darkness of this world with the gospel and the light to whether children or adults, you're going to also, I don't want anybody to ever be afraid of this. In fact, I invite it. I would rather die in the battlefield than in a comfortable couch somewhere. And that's the whole point of it. You see, listen, I believe we're going to go through a shaking period, and I think it's already started. I think some of you people maybe have already experienced some shaking in your own life. Maybe some things that you're hearing, maybe loved ones or yourself that you're going through, you're like, you can't even believe how hard it is right now. And I want to encourage you, because this is a season that the Lord, just like He did with the Thessalonican church, He intends for a great purpose. You know, it's fact, anytime missionaries, in fact, when you go back in World War II and some of the other skirmishes, when missionaries had to flee an area due to war or politics, instead of the work dying, in the difficulties it grew. And I mentioned what happened in China. You know, during the times when all the missionaries were over there, they had some success seeing people come to the Lord, but it wasn't until the communists took over and the church took off. Thank you, Mr. Enemies of the Lord. You have no idea what a blessing you are. And that's what is amazing to me. how God can use the difficulties. And this is what he actually says in verse 5 to explain it all. He says, you know, look, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. All these persecutions, he says, notice, he says, you've got patience and faith in all your persecutions, tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of what? The righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's proof that you're worthy of the kingdom. It proves your worth. Listen, any company that makes any kind of, you know, product that is going to be put out to the public has to go through testing. And, you know, whether it's a car, you see sometimes they'll even advertise, you know, what we put our cars through, so you're safe. And you see the crash dummies, you know, and all the little ads about that, and they're destroying perfectly good cars. Because they have to know what that product can handle. Now, in our case, there's times when the Lord allows us to go through, not to destroy us, but to prove our worth, which is what these testing grounds are. And it's manifest evidence of God's righteous judgment. You see, that we may be counted worthy. And then, you know, when you think about the early persecution, this is exactly what was going on. He says, Peter says, hey, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day the tables will turn. The wicked who enjoy peace now one day are going to stand before God in judgment, and the righteous who suffer now will one day be greatly rewarded. All depends on where your heart is. If you have an eternal perspective, and you're deferring the lusts and the desires and the sins of this world for the reproach of Jesus Christ, you'd rather take His shame on the cross and own that than all the glory and the power and the money that the world has to offer. It's because the only way you can do that is because you see the invisible. You see the coming kingdom. You see the next. You're concerned more not just about this 50 or 60 years you have, 70 years, 80 years on this life, but you're concerned about the thousands and thousands of millennium of eternity. And this life is just a test. So he says in verse 6, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. This is what the Lord has in mind. And to give you who are troubled rest. So why wrath? Why God's ultimate punishment when he comes with tribulation? It's to repay those with tribulation who dished out tribulation. God is just. He's going to repay evil, but He also is going to come and judge this world to give you rest. To you who are troubled. Think about the Roman government, the persecutions at this time, you know, the difficulty to be a Christian. You have on the one side, you're considered a religious cult by, you know, your family and your friends and the people that knew you. And on the other side, you're getting attacked by the government. And you're right in the middle, you're troubled, but the Lord promises you, look, you're going to have rest. Listen, when? Right here, he says, when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, there's a difference, apparently, between what he says about the Lord coming and us meeting him in the air in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians and this here, because you definitely have a difference. You have him returning in the air and then returning to earth here. You have him coming for his bride, and I believe in this revelation, his bride is going to be seen for who they are. So they're going to be revealed. He's going to come with his bride. I believe believers will escape the wrath of the tribulation, and unbelievers will experience tribulation and its coming. And of course, the rapture could occur at any time. I believe this will occur when he finally is, and the word revealed is apocalypsis. We get the word apocalypse for, in other words, the unveiling. When Jesus is finally made visible, he's unveiled to the world, and he's going to judge the world and set up his kingdom. Now, this is an important picture in regard to his calling on our lives. Now, this is just seeing the invisible. See, this, the Lord is going to come back. People can mock that. And the problem is, in the last days, Peter said, there would be mockers and scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? We heard this forever. That's exactly what they're saying right now. yeah, you know, remember the hippie movement? They were talking about the rapture and they thought it was going to happen and didn't happen. And this been my grandmother was talking about this stuff. Thank you. Keep saying that. So all you're doing is actually fulfilling what the Scripture said would happen in the last days. Because this is going to separate those who believe and those who don't. From that, see, the eternal perspective, that's what it comes down to. We need to have our eyes open like Elisha prayed for his servant when the Syrians surrounded them. And he says, Lord, and he says, oh, we're done for it. The Lord says, open his eyes. Open his eyes, Lord. And the guy's eyes were open and he saw the flaming chariots of fire behind the armies of the Syrians. And then he prayed and he asked the Lord to strike the Syrian army with blindness and they were struck blind. And he goes, where are you looking for? And you know, they said, Elijah. And he says, I'll take you to who you're looking for. And so he led them to the Samaritan headquarters, trapped them right there in Samaria. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they found they were trapped. And the king of Israel said, you want me to kill them now? And Elisha said, no. Feed them a good meal and send them home. And it was like such an amazing picture. See, this is how we treat our enemies. The amazing thing is when you read about this kind of apocalyptic language, you know, part of you, to the casual observer, look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to a casual observer, they would say, what's the difference between this and what these radical Muslims believe? There's going to be an apocalyptic, you know, event at the end and it's going to be all this uproar. And then their 12th imam is going to come and you Christians are saying in flaming fire, your Jesus is going to come. What's the difference? Well, there's one significant difference. We wait for God while we love our enemies. We wait for God to deal with them. We love, we forgive because look, we've got our names written in the book of life. We've got nothing to lose. We've been touched by love. We want others to be included and catch this amazing forgiveness. But if they don't, then judgment is coming. So our whole goal is evangelistic, but when we're truly cruelly treated, when we're despitefully used and slandered, we forgive. We love our enemies. We don't put a sword to their throat and say, recant or die. And the other, obviously, the radical Muslims feel that they've got to be a part of bringing this destruction upon the earth. So if they can get their hands on nuclear weapons, then they can fulfill this prophecy in their mind. Big difference. To a casual observer, they don't see the difference. But here's the thing. See, we oftentimes we look at this world around us and we size it up. Even people, we size people up sometimes unrighteously. We judge with outward appearance. This life that we're struggling with and temptations, we've got to see it for what it is. You know, if you want to start going down the road, and listen, I know in a large church, and we'll be looking at this parable shortly in Mark, in a large church, it's like the seed of the gospel has grown into this big thing. And you got all these branches, and the Bible speaks about the birds of the air nest in their branches. Birds, remember, not a good thing in the parables. They're people that come in, and they're tares among the wheat. They're spots in the love feast, Jude says. They are the birds of the air nesting in the branches. When a shaking comes, and I believe a shaking will, what happens is when that tree is shaken, the dead branches fall off. In other words, that which even his own people need to prune and be pruned, he's going to do some pruning. He's going to prune his people. If you're not pruned by the Lord, then you're not his. And the birds of the air, they'll fly away when it gets rough. But that'll only make that tree stronger. You know, which is it that you want? Do you want an easy life? Or are you looking like, oh, this is a little too radical for me, and you want to kind of get Christianity down to bite-sized form? You're missing something. It's not for us to say that. Listen, you know, if you were climbing an incline in some glacier, this ice, and it's laborious, it's hard work, it's difficult, and you're sweating, you're laboring, you could decide to not climb it and just kind of slide down the gradual ice slope. That'd be a wonderful, exhilarating ride, wouldn't it? See, but the problem is we just don't consider the end. True believers here at Calvary, listen, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Listen, true believers are going to be tested by the tares, the pretenders. They're going to suck you into their own little world and they're going to prey off your sweet innocence. They're going to. They're here. You can't go by appearances. You've got to be wise. The humble, they'll hear the Lord's voice. And they'll be protected. They'll be guided. They'll know something's not right here. And the Lord will speak to their heart. Some, the Lord will use to stretch us, that we'll make some mistakes and we'll go, wow, Lord, I've learned a lesson and I'm going to grow from that. You know, better to break off a relationship now if you're a single that's not edifying to the Lord than wait until you get emotionally so into it that you can't see very clearly. You know, the lies of the enemy, though, that come upon single people and married people in regard to this. But in flaming fire, he is going to judge those who don't know God, that is, intuitively have that understanding of God, and for those who don't obey the gospel. That is the one thing incumbent upon every one of us in order to be saved, and that is to believe the gospel, to obey the gospel, which is to believe the gospel. And that's how you obey the gospel. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. And that is the requirement. You see, there's the perfect requirement. Jesus said it. You're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the ideal requirement. None of us qualify. So he gives us the actual requirement. Jesus comes and dies in our place. If you believe on him, his righteousness is imputed to you, and now you are forgiven in him. And you have now the real requirement, which is to obey the gospel, that is, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. He goes on to say about this flaming vengeance in verse 9, they shall be punished. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, there is a time, there is a period of time he is going to come. This isn't a gradual getting better and better and better for the world and then Jesus is coming back. There's going to come when he comes and they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. His very presence is going to mean destruction. Everlasting destruction, not annihilation. There are some that think that hell and those things are just kind of like metaphoric, and it's speaking of annihilation. When you die, you're dead, you're gone. Not so. Jesus used the emblem, using Gehenna, the kind of the burning trash right outside the city in that valley of Hinnom, as a picture where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. So it is this picture of hell, everlasting destruction. Destruction that doesn't end. That's not just something that's destroyed. That is an everlasting burning, an everlasting destruction from his presence. See, our God is a consuming fire. To those who've opened their heart to him on this side of eternity, that is warmth and comfort. To those that resist the gospel, judgment's coming. You see, interesting, the unbeliever gets what he wants, separation from God. But he's going to learn that's not what he really wanted. Right now he thinks he doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Get this religious stuff away from me. One day he's going to get his wish. He'll be eternally separated from God. He'll never have to deal with it anymore, but then he will, because you see, it's the very presence of God that will be the consuming flame. All of this, realize, you know what? Look, doing right and honoring God, he'll honor you. You're tested with it. Look, I know right now people are going through some pretty heavy-duty trials. You know, trying to minister and encourage in this time is going to be a real challenge. I know while I'm away ministering to the missionaries, I'm going to be very concerned what's happening here at Calvary Old Bridge. And you know I'm going to be praying, I'll be in touch. But I just want you to know, I really believe the Lord is going to intend this ultimately for our good. With you, that eternal perspective, this is the thing. So it reminds me of the old illustration of the atheist farmer who was kind of mocking this whole idea of believing God. He goes, you know, my neighbor, he doesn't work on Sundays, and I'm out there working hard on Sundays. And he's going and he's honoring God, and I don't honor God at all. I don't believe in God. And he goes, yeah, look at our crops. There's no difference. I get just as much blessing there. I have just as much fruit, and sometimes I even have more because I'm putting an extra day in than he does. So how is it that his honoring God has blessed him? And someone replied to him, God doesn't always settle his accounts in September.
You know, we can judge our lives and think, you know, how far we've gotten without believing in God. How what we can get away with. But God is going to recompense. He's going to protect and rescue the stumbling ones. And all the sin that have been perpetrated against Him, He's going to justly pay for. You know, whether it's sex traffickers, drug dealers, murderers, you know what? They're going to stand before a righteous and holy God and have to answer for that stuff. And there's a world of iniquity. And let me tell you something. There are some guilty folks even here, maybe not doing these things, but you're supporting the industry by being a part of it. Whether it's pornography on the internet, or you're stumbling and you're using your resources to buy drugs, alcohol, and getting stumbled and stumbling others. Listen, you're going to stand before God, but not just those things, but also truce breakers, covenant breakers, adulterers. Listen, you're going to stand. Every divorce is the death of a small civilization, it's been said. The impact in society that you can't even believe. Just because we're not willing to die to ourselves, suck it up, honor God with our lives. You know, whether it be the pharaohs of the world putting to death innocent babies, or the one who sells out his soul for a few moments of pleasure, everything is going to be recompensed. Whether it's the evil of those who kill in the name of religion or those who fail to act on behalf of those suffering. The only place safe from the coming fiery vengeance is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only safe shelter. And that's what Paul is essentially encouraging them by. Look, you're going through hell right now, he's saying. But fiery vengeance is going to come. I was always amazed at that part in Revelation where the souls who were martyred in the great tribulation that came to the Lord during that tribulation and then were beheaded for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And they were under the altar saying, "How long until our blood is avenged, O God?" And He tells them, "Wait, be patient." You know, we're in this world and we look at a lot of evil and evil getting away with junk and hey, the rich getting richer and taking advantage. I mean, listen, I'm not talking about the millionaire to the 10 millionaire club. And these people are nothing. And they're the ones that are getting hit more in this economy right now. They're paying taxes like crazy. It's the super powerful wealthy that you never even know about. The people that just are shielded from just about everything. But a lot of the decisions that are made with only one thing in mind, increasing their portfolio, no matter what world of iniquity and sin that it affects. And one day, you know, everyone is going to stand before a living God. Listen, a lot of people struggle with the idea of God judging and, you know, how can a loving God... I have to rephrase the question. When you read this about fiery judgment and vengeance of the Lord, you've got to realize not how can a loving God discipline or send someone to hell. How can a loving God who has power to end the suffering of the world, how can He not act quickly in judgment at those who would do evil? My question is, why hasn't He judged now? Not how can He one day judge? I think the answer to why He hasn't acted now, two reasons. One is the evil done against Him turns for good for believers. In other words, the evil that's perpetrated against you, God can use that for your good. He's allowing it. But He's also allowing it because He's patient for the evildoer to repent. And I was once an evildoer. I was once a perpetrator of evil and living for myself and not caring who I hurt. And I thank God that He waited. Because if He came 35 years ago, I would have missed the whole boat. By the grace of God, He got my heart. Sin is like a cancer. You'd almost have to ask, how could a doctor act to cut out a cancer when it would mean a lot of pain to the patient and death to the cancer? Well, it's an obvious answer to that. Of course, it's going to mean pain to the person who's getting cut, and of course, it's going to mean death to the cancer. Both are good, though it is painful. You know, when I think of sin, it's like a cancer. It's like, you know, think about what cancer is. When those cancer cells take over, the genetic code is altered in that cell. And all of a sudden, that cell, instead of multiplying to be a part of the community of cells which are going to form an organ and be life to the body, that cell begins to divide and just multiply itself for the sake of itself. It begins living for itself. It's not part anymore.
And sin does that. You know, people that sin get more and more isolated. They don't see themselves as a part of a family, a community, a church. They get more and more pulled away. They live for themselves. They don't care who they hurt eventually. And if they do care, it's not enough to stop them. Sin is like a cancer. And eventually, the very makeup of the organ, when it gets so filled with these cells that it must be removed, it's too late to save the organ. And you know what? You can't toy with sin in your life. It's going to take you for a ride. It will not end well with you. I will tell you, it will not end well with you. Listen, I would tell anyone that's facing those choices to continue in sin, you can do that, but it won't end well. I guarantee it. It won't end well. And I would have you turn from that sin. And I believe if we want to get through this time of shaking, the true believer, you're going to have to dig your roots down deeper in the Lord so that you can withstand some of the challenges and trials ahead. And it's going to dig your roots down deeper as you're going to become stronger. And you know what? The birds of the air, they're going to fly away as soon as that tree limb gets shaken. And some are going to, some very dear branches are going to be lopped off, and it's going to be a difficult time. And I just think, you know, that's why he goes on to say in verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. And that is my prayer through the trials and difficulties, that he counts you worthy of his calling, and notice, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I, you know, it's a kind of a heavy message, obviously. But it's an eternal perspective. And the key for us, I believe, is honestly, let's go into this with a sense of thanksgiving. I've already encouraged a few people going through some real difficult things. Look, this is a bump in the road. In light of eternity, it's a bump in the road. Don't let that upset your cart. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Walk with that purity and holiness and say, Lord, I just want to walk in faithfulness to you. Put away your sin. You see, that's a choice you've got to make. No one's going to make you. We're not going to chase you down the street and videotape you and humiliate you and force you, manipulate you into turning from your sin. No, it's a choice you've got to make. You can hold on to your sin. It'll take you for a ride. It's fun and exhilarating. Sin is fun. As you're sliding down that icy slope, whee! But you don't know where it ends. And I would have you know that it might be more difficult and sweaty and hard and painful to climb up that icy slope. But at the summit, it's outstanding. You have no idea the view that you will get from the top. And you have no idea the view, an insight, an understanding of God, that one who endures, is faithful, trusts the Lord, puts aside those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. You have no idea the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll be like, wow, I've been missing this for so long. Why didn't I get more into the Word of God? Why didn't I just seek the Lord more with my life? Oh, Lord, this is great. Well, by next chapter, he's going to get into what is really a picture of this man of sin and a picture of the Antichrist, this coming one, and this tribulation that will come. And we'll get a real close-hand view of that next time.